again, everybody. We'll try this one more time. I want to thank Nicole. She came up and asked if she had the congregation pray for me for my voice, and I said no because I'm embarrassed to have that done. But I know many of you are praying, and I appreciate that. This cold is kicking my hiney this time, and I don't like to usually admit to that because I don't like illness getting the best of me. But this cough is just held on. But let's get through this today because I'm excited about what God wants to share with us as we walk through this season of life and this idea of shalom, divine rhythm, and divine healing. I said earlier in the introduction that we started last week. We actually started 2 weeks ago with this idea of shalom, this fullness, completeness, this beautiful picture of what God desires in our lives. And I came back last week and picked up on it again. I had said the week before that I knew God was going to do something in this season, but I wasn't sure what it was going to be. And during that week, God made it very clear that we were to continue on in this idea of shalom for this season, for the next couple of months. And last week, we talked about our mission statement, walking intimately with God and inviting others to journey with us. And I made the statement last week that we are perfectly suited to not do or make or complete our mission. That we desire to, we want to, we see good things happening in that. But because of some things in our lives at times, the reality of what we want to see happen doesn't become a reality. And I challenged us last week with this idea of rhythm and healing, that there is this part of many of us that just needs a better rhythm. And I talked the difference last week about the difference between balancing and rhythm. We don't want to just balance a lot of things and keep all the plates spinning. We want to be in a healthy rhythm of what God wants to do in our lives. And then out of that, I think God definitely wants to bring healing into our lives. And I can say it over and over and over. I can mention it every week. And I don't say this to point anybody out, but I know the lives in this room, and I know the hurts in this room, and I know the struggles in this room. And if you are one of the struggling ones, don't think you are the minority. You are not. You're the normal basis of who we are. We're a hurting and messed up people. We've said it before and we'll continue to say it. We're a hurting and messed up people that come to find God's healing, God's peace, and somehow God's usefulness for us in the kingdom of God. Last week I told you that we would spend a couple weeks talking about rhythm, and then we're going to spend a couple of weeks, 3 or 4 weeks actually talking about healing. And we're going to end that in the end of February, not the last Sunday of February. We're lucky to have our executive director, Dan Hamill, who spoke a few months ago, just briefly. He's going to come and bring the message that day. But the Sunday before that, we're going to have a healing prayer time. We're just going to really bear our souls before the Lord, before each other, and ask God's healing upon it. But I want us to continue on that idea of rhythm in our lives, and rhythm is so important. And I'm lucky enough to have my friend Sam Nickel in the room with us today. Sam, wave everybody. Some people know Sam. Sam was the executive pastor for many years at McKernan Baptist Church with Navigators. That's who you were with now. I was going to say Campus Crusade. I knew that wasn't right. With the Navigators for many years. And now Sam's given his heart to helping pastors grow healthy in an initiative through the Wall Center called the Healthy Pastor Initiative. And Sam does a lot of training with our pastors and our association to prepare their hearts to be healthy, to get in a healthy rhythm, to take that sabbatical. He runs a sabbatical workshop that helps us prepare for that time away. It's not just a time away, it's a time of healing. And these rhythms in our life are so important. Today I want to just look at two types very quickly of rhythm in our life, two types of time. And then I'm going to focus on one very specifically today and then one next week. These two types are actually names of Greek gods given kind of an identity because of what they stand for. The first is Kronos, and this is the idea of time and cycles and in calendars and in clocks and those things that we keep time on. Kronos rhythm is a rhythm that has five kind of fundamental cycles of solar, seasonal, lunar, sabbatical, and rotational, which we know better as year, quarter, month, weekly, day. And there's that Kronos side of things where time just keeps happening. There's just this constant cycle. How many people say, well, the days just keep coming, right? We pastors say those Sundays just keep coming, you know, and they keep coming every Sunday. There's another one. But we have those cycles in our life of time. Now, the Greek god of Kronos, he's always kind of seen in the pictures as kind of Father Time. That old guy we see on New Year's holding the, you know, the cane and the big white beard and kind of the old guy who just watched the time go by and kicks into another year, kicks into another day, kicks into another hour or whatever. The second one is Kairos. I want to spend more time talking about that today. Kairos is not that cyclical time, but it's kind of a flow of activity in our life. Things that come non-reoccurring. Things that just happen. They may reoccur at times, but they're not this every 24 hours something happens or every hour something happens. This is seasons. It's quality time. It's flow rather than cycle. It's just this catching the flow of life, going with the flow. It's what we all want to do, right? Go with the flow. Just kind of ride it. And it's wonderful. I love this. You got to catch this, folks. I was looking for something, but I couldn't find it to give this more of a real meaning. But the Greek god of Kairos is usually shown as a really handsome man. He's bald. Except for one little tuft of hair coming out of his forehead, flowing down. But it represents something. It represents the fact that this time comes at you. And as it's coming at you, that tuft of hair comes down and you can grab a hold of it. But once it's past you, there's nothing to grab. And in the mythology, it says not even the power of Zeus can pull it back. So Kairos time is this time that comes and it goes. The season comes, the season goes. And if you don't grab a hold of it as it comes at you, you miss it. You miss it. Anybody here ever miss a season of life that you wish you would have grabbed a hold of that little tuft? I was trying to find a little ponytail or something. My kids had a little fake, and I would wear it up here the whole sermon, flip it back. I've always wanted to be able to do that, flip something back. Yeah, a lot of people hear me in this room, and they're just not saying it. But this idea of Kairos is grabbing a hold of the season when it's there. Now, of Kairos, that word means time. There's a phrase in Greek that says, Kairon nathi. Here's your Greek lesson for the day. Kairon nathi. Kairon means what? Time, seasons. Nathi, what about the Gnostics? Anybody know what the Gnostics are? Who the Gnostics are? Group of people made things kind of messed up in the early church because they felt like they had a different knowledge, a deeper knowledge than everybody else. Kairon nathi means to grab a hold of the season, to know it, to live it fully, to grab it, to make the most of it, to know the time that you're in and grab a hold of it and not lose sight of it. Not lose the point of it. If you have your Bibles, take them and open them up to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. There's a song that was written back in the 50s by Pete Seeger. It was made famous in the 60s by a group called the Byrds. And Rachel's going to play just a few little bit of it here. Let's listen to the song. Many of you know the song. Song. Sing along if you want. I won't. Who knows the song?
There is a season.
Who wants to sing?
Who can go for it?
Can't do the whole thing. Although it made the reading of Scripture easier. But what many people didn't know when it was written is many people didn't realize it was right out of Scripture, right out of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A lot of people did know that. They went to Sunday school, paid attention to the teacher. But a lot of people didn't. But they loved the sentiment of the song. Now let's read this passage. The first 8 verses of chapter 3 of Ecclesiastes. There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to uproot. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear down, to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. We love the sentiments of that song that all these things, there's a season for these things. What Solomon in writing this is not saying, he's not saying all these things in balance. Keep them in balance. Life and death in balance. Life is not keeping life and death in balance. Have as much life as you have death. It's to live first and then to die. It's every season for a reason. For some reason, I thought of Robin and Murray. Robin's not here. Is she here? Is she back there? I thought about Robin and Murray. It says, a time to plant and a time to uproot. I have this picture of Murray going down and planting the seed in the ground and Robin trying to keep him balanced by coming up and picking it up right away after him, pulling the seed right out of the ground. That's not the kind of balance we're talking about. There's a season to plant, a season to grow, a season to reap, and a season to enjoy what you reap. And that's the Kairos rhythm of life. We need to make sure that we keep these things in the right rhythm. Some of these seasons are hard ones. You read these things, you go, those are the hard moments. And then there's those things that are the good moments. And life is full of hard and good moments. And the hope I can give you is that they do end up having a rhythm where the hard times bring the fruit of the good seasons to follow. That the planting is hard work, so is the harvesting, but it brings a time of celebration. Theologian Chun Lung Soo, say that kindly and rightly, he wrote this. He said, indeed, people do not decide when to heal, weep, laugh, mourn, lose, love, hate, or be in war or peace. These are occasions in which people find themselves, and they can only respond to them. All that mortals can do in the face of these times is to be open to them. And that's hard. It's easy to say, it's easy to read, but it's hard to say when you're in the midst of one of those cycles that's hard. But God will show us as we walk with him through our conditioning of our faith that amidst the hardest times, he's there. In the moments when you stumble the most, in the moments where you just don't have hope, he's still there. And you will yet see the hope. And through conditioning of our faith over years and years and years of seeing these rhythms of life come and go, we can see God's faithfulness in it all. I've had the sad occasion to lose both of my parents, and both of them have been extremely difficult seasons in my life. But when my mother passed away, after years after my dad passed away, I remember thinking, you know what? As hard as this is, I know I'll make it through, because I've made it through before. Do I want to be here? No. Can I get through it? Yes, I can. And it allows me to trust in him and his faithfulness, even in the hardest of times. I think I've shared with you before, when my mom passed away, it was about 9 months before I could read the Bible after my mother passed away. That's kind of tough for a pastor. Luckily, I wasn't pastoring in a church at the time. I was working for the association. And in that 9 month period of time, I said no to every preaching gig I was ever offered, because I just couldn't read God's word. It seemed hollow and void to me, and yet I knew it wasn't. And I knew there would be another season coming when that fruit of God's word would be evident in my life again. And there was that season. Now, this Kairos rhythm that we have comes in two different ways. There's these personal seasons of life, and then there's life stages. The personal seasons of life are some of those things I just talked about. Times of grief. Times of grief. Not just death, divorce, loss of a job or career, closing down a business. Some, all those things cause grief in our life. And those are things that are personal seasons of life. They're seasons of beginnings and endings. Starting new things, starting a new job, a new career, starting in a new city, starting in a new relationship, having your first child. But then on the ending side of that is to watch your kids grow up and move out and move on. And I know some of you are struggling with those empty nest years right now. Some of you are hooping it up because of the empty nest years. I will never know what the empty nest years are. It's not going to happen in my lifetime. Right, Abby? No, she's good. There's times of recovery, seasons of recovery, whether that be from addiction or illness or just emotional distress in your life. There's a time to recover. There's times of crisis, whether it be injury or accident or fires or the economy. Many of you are facing a crisis of the economy right now because you're out of work or underworked, or and you're just hoping for that season to go. And there's always the good seasons, the harvest, the reaping the rewards of your hard work, the celebration of graduations, engagement, weddings, anniversaries, success, awards, and birthdays, and all those things that are part of the season of life that we celebrate that are good. The goal in the personal seasons of life is to live in healthy response to the season that you're in. So whatever season you're in, the best you can do is to figure out a healthy way to respond to that. And what that doesn't mean is you have to like it. Doesn't mean you have to love it. Doesn't mean you have to see the point of it. But the fact is you're in it. The best you can do is deal with it in a very healthy, godly rhythm. You can trust God with it even though you don't understand it. You can put it before Him even though you hate it. And that season of life, that personal season, the best we can do is to live in a healthy response to it. If you just shut down or act like it's not real, that doesn't solve the problem. But you live in a healthy response to it. So those personal seasons can come and go and flow, and they may come more than once. You may have the joy of a child numerous times. You may have the downside of losing a loved one multiple times. But they are for a season and they go on, but they're not cyclical that we can predict. That's what makes them so hard. Then the life stages are the things that we can predict. They're usually biological or familial in basis. They're what happened to our family life or what happened to us because of biology. There's infancy, toddler stage, the school age, the teen years, the wonderful adolescent years, which I love actually. I think they're great. I don't want to go through them again, but they're great. The post-high school stage, the young adult stage, the family-rearing stage, the empty nest stage, and then there are those senior years that we see and should look forward to, but yet so many people struggle with them because it does come from that beginning to that ending sort of life. I had two conversations this week, one with Corey Seibel, who spoke last year once here over from Central Baptist Church, and one with Cam Roxborough from the NAB home office and from Forge Canada. And with Corey, we were talking about the different stages of leadership development. And some of you went through the Focus 3 thing many years ago and talked about the different stages of Robert J. Clinton's study of leadership development. And there's this idea of sovereign foundations, inner life growth, ministry maturity, life maturity, convergence, and then afterglow. So it's kind of the ministry leadership development side of the whole biological thing that happens. And as you watch people who are called to be leaders, which I believe is most people in some way, shape, or form, this process works in their life. And those are those seasons of life stages that they flow through. Now, what we need to understand is that there are responsibilities and opportunities at every season of life. We're going to talk about a few strategies in just a quick moment for how to get through these kairos rhythms. But first and foremost, realize that there are responsibilities and opportunities in each stage. When you're younger, you may not see that as an infant. You may not know what the opportunity of being an infant is. But Or as a teenager, I hope our youth here know that, you know what, you don't have to wait till you're a certain age to shine in this world. And I don't think you don't have to wait until you're a certain age to be active in the church. I love our young adults. They're not here. I love them. Usually right here. A lot of them are out at camp. Or some of them are still here. I love the fact that they're loving on each other and they're getting involved in our community. When I was coming up through the church, there was this mindset that until you were 50, you weren't good for anything. And once you're 50, you're not good for anything. It's true. You know, it's the other way around, I found, you know. But that was kind of the idea. Nobody let any leadership out until you were at least 50 years old. And by the time everybody was 50, they were too tired and didn't want to do it. So why was there a void of leadership in our churches? Because the people who were primed to do it weren't given the chance to do it. So there are opportunities and responsibilities at each of those stages. Let's grab them. Now here come some of the warnings, folks. I see young families all the time come to me telling me they're stressed out. And I ask them, what are they doing in life? They say, well, we have the kids and we have all the kids' activities. But then what I find out is they're still trying to live as if they're single, doing all the things they used to do when they were single people. Stop. You can't. Nor should you. I was glad not to be a single guy anymore. Remember Joanne, when we got married, she goes, you can go out with your guy friends. I go, I had my guy friends just to keep me happy until I found you. I don't want to hang out with them. You know, I don't need to go out with them. I have you. Once we had kids, you can't keep doing the single things. You can't keep doing the young couple thing with no kids. You can't just add kids and kids' activities to the already busy schedule. It doesn't work. You got to live in the moment where you are. You got kids, love them. Trust me, they're not going to last forever. Many of us in here, raise your hand if you know your kids go fast and they're out of the house before you know it. Every one of us who lived through it. Mine came back today. Thank you, Hannah. Good to see you. They go. So love them where they are. On the other side, there's this extended adolescence that we're living in. There are 28-year-olds living the life that 15-year-olds used to live in their mom's basement. Get out. Be an adult. Get a job. Get real. Get. Go. So it's both sides. Don't get too far ahead. Don't get too far behind. It's people who are dating, acting like they're married. They're not. Don't act like you're married when you're dating. Don't get ahead of the phase. Judge Judy will tell you that. I love Judge Judy. That's what happens when you play house, she says, before you mean it. Now I'm just on my soapbox, so. We don't have this on the screen, but Matthew 6:34 basically says, each day has enough trouble of its own. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about yesterday. Worry about today. Worry about the phase of life that you're in. The goal of these life stages is to live fully within the life stage that you find yourself. For those of you who are single, enjoy your singlehood. I know sometimes it's long, too long, and you'd like to get married. And I'm sorry for that. I really am. But there are opportunities there that you have. There's some of you that have toddler children, and you can't wait till they're out of diapers. They can buckle themselves in their car seats and they can bathe themselves and poop themselves. I mean, that's it. That's freedom. And honestly, it is. But then you got the school things and the sports, and then you got the teenage years. They all have their hard parts, but they all have their wonderfulness too. I regret, and this is honest truth, I regret that when my first three were older, I got two of my first three in the room here, were younger, I didn't take every moment I could with them. And when Abby and Lydia came along 8 years later, I learned a few things. And I wish I would have taken every moment Hannah wanted to snuggle me when she wanted to snuggle me and snuggle. I don't think I was a bad dad. So I'll tell you later. She put her on the spot. Am I? No. But I didn't know what I know now. I didn't realize how fast those stages would go. We all say it, right? You don't know how fast it goes till you go through it. But it is true. So at every stage, even when all those kids keep you up at night, they're sick, and they call for you, and you have to get up multiple times in the night, and Dustin's there. There's something wrong with this picture that Dustin and I'm 20 years older than him, and we still have daughters in the same grade one class. There's something wrong with that picture. But he's at that stage where I know life's hard, and he's tired a lot of days because he's got kids. Senior pastor I used to work with had multiple kids. I don't know, he had 5 or 6, 7 kids. I don't know how many he had. He had a lot of foster kids, too. And he said to me one day, he says, sometimes the only sleep I get is in that front pew of that church. If you need to take that opportunity, go for it. Just make sure I'm not there first. So he told me there's times when you just need to come into work and take a nap, you know, to get through it all. Go ahead and take it. William Shakespeare in the play As You Like It said this, and many of us know part of this. All the world is a stage, and all the men and women are merely players. They have their exits and their entrances, and one man in his time plays many parts. His acts being 7 ages. Talking about the stages of life. Well, real quick, I just want to give you just 3 quick strategies for the Kairos phases of life that I hope will help us get into a better rhythm. The first one is to let go of your expectations for what you think should be happening in your life. And what happens quite often is you're in a stage of life or a phase of life, you're feeling either guilty or jealous because you want something or think you should be doing something that's in another phase of life. You feel like you should be doing different things than what you're doing. And a lot of times that brings guilt. And other times you're envious of what other people have instead of being mindful of what you have. So whatever stage you find yourself in, you know, this comes from the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Don't worry about changing it. Just live fully in it. So let go of the guilt. Let go of the desires that aren't fit to the stage or the season that you're in. I've got a couple of verses here, and this we do have on the board, I believe. Proverbs 14:30 says, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. And then in Philippians 4, Paul, I always love these words. He said, I rejoice greatly. This is Philippians 4:10-13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. You know, Paul, he was talking about a lot of things there in his ministry, but it's so true of every phase of our life that whatever phase we're in, God can give us the strength to get through it. So we need to release those expectations and don't try to fit into our current situation, or don't try to be in a situation that you're not in. Don't try to be in a phase of life you're not ready for. I asked Abby permission to share this morning, but you know, we had gotten to that point where Rachel was 9 years old, and we were at the point where Joanne and I could go out for coffee by ourselves. We had to leave the kids behind and not worry about too much, but we could go. And then we started talking about the adoption. We adopted Abby and Lydia. And in a lot of ways, I've had a lot of friends say to me, doesn't it kind of mess up your life? Because all of my friends in the same age of life were at that point hitting the empty nest years. Aren't you sad that you can't just travel with Joanne and not have to worry about your kids? And the answer is no, I'm not sad about it in the least. There are some things I cannot do because we chose to adopt. Part of the reason I gave up my job at the ABA and doing the regional thing was with more kids at home, I needed to be home. Younger kids at home, I had learned when my older kids were younger, I should have been at home. And I wanted to be at home. So when all my friends in ministry were seeing their world open up to all these opportunities they had, some could have seen mine as dwindling. And I did struggle with that emotionally at some point. But the reality was it was a wonderful thing that I chose to do. I do not regret a single moment I've been at home with Abby or Lydia or any of the kids. God's opened new doors locally for me to be involved in things that he allows me to be a part of. So one thing is just that first strategy is just to let go of your expectations. Simple exercise is just to ask the question or complete the sentence, I will release the following expectations. If you have small children at home, don't expect to sleep well. You know, it's an expectation that's not realistic. You have kids and activities and they're busy and things, that's okay. But if you say, I just want a very calm life, you're not going to have it. If you have teenagers and you think you're going to sleep well, you're not. Not as long as they're out and driving. You're going to stay awake. At least I am. My wife sleeps well, knowing I'm awake, to make sure they get in the house. It's true? True? Yes, it's true. Thank you. So just say, what expectations can I release? Real quick, the second strategy here is to seize the opportunities before you. In every stage, as I said, there are opportunities and responsibilities. Whatever they are, grab them. Grab them. The greatest verse that we could pull on this one is from Esther 4:14, and many of you know this passage. Esther remaining behind is one of the exiles that did not go back to Jerusalem in Babylon, and now taken over by Persia, becomes the wife of the Persian king. And another guy gets offended by her cousin, who decides, because he has a voice with the king, he's going to kill all the Jews. And Mordecai, Esther's cousin, comes to her and says in Esther 4:14, "For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place. But you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this." Now that's a huge "for such a time as this." But God has little "for such a time as this" in each of our lives. Whatever phase you're in, whatever stage of life you're in, God gives you an opportunity and says, "For just a time as this, I have put you here in this way, in this stage, and in this phase. Now use it." If you're an empty nester, love on other empty nesters. Travel with them and do those things that you can do. If you're a family person, then love on the families that God puts in your path. Whatever God has, whatever phase he's put you in and has allowed you to be in, there's opportunity there for you to seize. 1989, the movie Dead Poets Society brought a phrase that had been around for thousands of years and made it an everyday phrase again, carpe diem. Seize the day. That's what the call is to do. Burnout happens quite often when we seize opportunities that aren't in our phase of life, not in the normal season of our life, and we try to grab a hold of these things and make them a reality. That's how we burn out. And one of the things I said, God opened doors for me here. You know, once I became more focused on Leduc when I came to work here at the church, coming from a regional position overseeing things across Alberta, one door God opened for me was at the food bank. Many of you know I was on the food bank board for a long time. I've been asked to come back on the board, and I've declined the last 2 years because I don't think that season is my season anymore. I went on that for a reason. I went on there to do one thing. I found out there was another reason. When I started at the food bank, the board kind of imploded, and reality was that nobody on that board understood nonprofit organizations, but I did. Not that I solved all the problems, but because I sort of understood what some of the problems were in that season, I was able to speak into that. So I know that God had me in Leduc and had me focused in Leduc so I could be there to help a little bit. And we brought in some consultants and some other people and made that board function very highly and doing a good job. So those are those things. Quick exercise here is finish this sentence. I will seize these unique opportunities in this Kairos season. What are those unique opportunities? If you open your eyes, I bet you'll find them. If you really open your eyes, I bet you'll see them more than you know. The last strategy here is to anticipate what is next. While we are to live in the season we're in, there's nothing wrong with anticipating what's coming. You can anticipate your kids getting out of the car seats. You can anticipate, I'm talking a lot to younger families, I'm sorry, but I just can relate to that. You can anticipate no more diapers. You can anticipate the sound of somebody vomiting in the other room and know that they probably are old enough to make it to the washroom on their own, or at least old enough to clean it up if they didn't. You can anticipate because the scripture tells us, Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Anticipation breeds hope. If you're in a tough season of life, you can hope that there's a better season coming. If you're in a valley or in a desert, I'll guarantee you there's something better out there, and it will come eventually. Hard work gives rest. Final exams bring holiday breaks. Busy week brings Sabbath. Loss brings healing. Loneliness brings friendship. Strife brings restored relationships. Now, I know some of you are saying, you know, I'm walking in a long season then of this because I'm in this season and it's not changing. But I believe if you put it before God, trust in Him, eventually you will see that celebration and you can anticipate something better. Life exercise here is to answer this question or complete it once again. I can anticipate the following personal seasons and life stages coming. And the more you walk, the better you get at seeing what God will do. The older you get, and you know, I spoke about this at the Salem Manor. Dieter's here with us again today. Dieter's a member of our church. Never gets to come to church. Here he is. Dieter and Edna. Dieter's the pastor over at the Salem Manor. And I talked about this spiritual condition that happens with age. The more times you see God be faithful, the easier it is to trust Him to be faithful. And you just got to learn that habit of those cycles, of in the flow of life, that God will come through. My mom passing away was easier than my dad passing away because I knew God would be there. There's been seasons of loneliness in my life when I just didn't have that really one close friend to be with me, and yet I know God will bring that person in my life or be that person in between, which He always is. So the point today is, as we look at our life and we look at these rhythms of Kairos rhythms, these life stages, these seasons of life, I hope what you don't think is that whatever life phase you're stuck in, you're there forever. Because you're not. Seek God's face. Let go of the expectations. Pick up the opportunities and look for the hope of what you can anticipate to come. And God will see you through it. Now, it's easy to preach. It's hard to do. That's why we walk in community. But I guarantee you, if you're in a phase of life that you're struggling with, somebody else has been through it. And you may not have that cycle of God proving Himself over and over, but somebody in this room, somebody that you know, somebody that loves you, can explain that to you and show you how you'll survive this. For those of you, if you're a parent with teenagers, talk to somebody who has survived the teenage years and find out you can survive the teenage years. If you're a young family, talk to somebody who's been just two or three steps ahead of you. Learn from them. The reality is that God has put these rhythms together. God doesn't want us to hurt. God doesn't want us to lose people. That's a part of the fall, but it is a part of our life. But God has not removed Himself from it. God puts Himself right in the middle of it. The beauty is, and I've kind of said this in different ways before, when you're in the middle of a hard time, there is a better time coming. And the beautiful part is that God is there with you in that hard time, but He's already there in the better time to come. And He wants to encourage you and get you there. So let's rely on God first. Let's rely on each other second. Let's encourage one another. Let's come along and lift each other's arms up. Because that's why we're called into community together. Let's pray. We're going to sing a song of great just celebration of what God is, who He is, what He's done, and what He will do in our life. Let's pray together. Father, we come before You today. We just ask that whatever phase or season of life we are in, Lord, there are hard things, and I'm not trying to minimize those. I'm not trying to say they don't matter. I'm not trying to say they're not hard. I'm not trying to say that they're beyond hard at times. But the reality is that You are in the middle of it. And Father, we would simply ask and pray that You would allow us to see You in it. And Lord, You would walk with us in each season, in each stage of life. But Father, I pray too that we would walk with each other. Lord, allow us to open our eyes to see those around us who are struggling and to not just tell them, oh, it's your turn, I had my turn, but walk alongside them and encourage them. Let them know that there's a better season to come, but to enjoy the season they're in. So, Father, whatever the phase of life each person in this room is in, we pray that we would accept the reality of that season and that stage of life, and that we would pour our life out to You and trust You with each step of the path that You've laid out before us. We thank You for that in Jesus' name. Amen.